Let's take our Bibles and turn to Genesis 13. Genesis 13 for our passage today. We looked at Abraham and his first lie last time. He was in Egypt and he was afraid of the king, and he lied about his relationship with Sarai, his wife. This is apparently a practice that was frequent in his culture, in his life. And it didn't quite work out the way he had planned. So we talked about all of that. Now, he's back from Egypt, and we find him with Lot. So our title is Abram and Lot. We presume Lot went with him to Egypt, but we don't know that for sure. It doesn't say so in the Bible. Oh, you want me to turn that on also? Yes. Abram and Lot. All right. So also we find in the chapter that both Abram and Lot are wealthy men, which leads to trouble. And that's what this part of the passage is all about. So we're going to go ahead and read the whole chapter, and then we'll discuss it a little bit. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev, he and his wife and all that belonged to him, and Lot with him. Well, I guess that does tell us Lot was with him in Egypt right there. Now, Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. He went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, and to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. The land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling then in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right. Or if to the right, then I will go to the left." Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Eden as you go, or of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward, and thus they separated from each other. And Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you." Then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. I probably should have had a map for all these place names, but I don't. So the main theme of the chapter is the ongoing faithfulness of God and Abram's faith in God's promises. We're just going to briefly outline the chapter. So the first thing, the first seven verses, is the conflict. So we talk about the riches of Abram and Lot. Now most commentators think Abram got rich in Egypt after the lie about Sarai. So back in, it says in verse 2, Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and gold. And they refer back to verse 16 of chapter 12. "Therefore he treated Abram well for her sake and gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels." And so there is that impression, or at least in the commentaries, and many I've heard talk about this, that Abram that became very rich because of his dwelling in Egypt. Now, we have to observe, first of all, the text does not say this. Okay, there's nothing in there that says Abraham became rich because he went to Egypt. He may very well have had large flocks and herds When he first went to Egypt, he just added to them while he was there. And it doesn't tell us, the text doesn't tell us how Lot came to be wealthy. So if we look at verse 5, Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. And in fact, he was so wealthy, along with Abram, that they, it says, the land could not contain them. They both became wealthy. So if Abram was enriched by Pharaoh, would Pharaoh have enriched Lot also? That doesn't seem to fit with the story. So how did Lot become a wealthy person? It seems to me that this is an example of people reading into the story. And I think that one of the things I keep emphasizing in my teaching is don't read into the story things that aren't there. A lot of things that Bible teachers and commentaries say are things they have assumed because somebody else said it and it sounded reasonable, but it isn't in the text. I hope I don't do that. Of course, I have my speculations and I have my ideas. And you might go away from here and say, yeah, the pastor thought that this is how it all worked out. That must be true. Well, let's stick with the Bible. I hope I stick with the Bible. I really try to. And I hope I don't do too much speculation. It is fun to speculate, but if it's not in the Bible, we don't know. Okay, so that's the principle I wanted to lay out. That's why I mentioned this. Like, it doesn't matter how Abram and Lot got wealthy. It doesn't matter. It doesn't tell us, so it doesn't matter. But the reason I mention it is because a lot of people say Abram got wealthy in Egypt. Doesn't say, does it? So, I just don't like adding things into the story that aren't there. It's a principle of Bible study, and I hope that as we study the scriptures, even as we were looking last Wednesday night into Ephesians there in that very challenging passage where there's so much controversy, that's another place where people, this is more significant, well, people add things into the text because of what they have believed ahead of time. And so I just constantly trying to check myself and also guide you so that you don't add things in that aren't actually in the text. I want you to look at the text, hear what it says, and let the Bible tell us what's important about the story. All right, so the conflict involved too much demand on the resources in too close a proximity. Now, Lot is Abram's nephew. The Bible never tells us how old Lot is. He's probably younger than Abram, but not necessarily so. Abram is one of three brothers, or is it four? Can't quite remember. And Lot is the son of one of his brothers. You know how it is in family. Sometimes there are nephews that are older than their uncles. And I've had some friends like that when I was growing up. Oh, this is my uncle. He's the same age. It's like, what in the world? How does that work? Anyway, it does happen. And I think my wife's sister is the same age as one of her aunts. So that's just the way it is. Okay, so we don't know exactly the age difference. He decides to accompany Abram when Abram left Haran. Now, here's where there's another speculation. Did Abram look at Lot as a possible heir? Remember, Abram's childless. God has said, I'm going to give this to you and to your descendants after you. So Abram, later on we're going to see him asking God, where am I going to have descendants? All I have in my house is this servant, Eliezer, right? Maybe I'm confusing the story. Anyway, you know the idea that Abram is concerned about his inheritance and the thing that God has promised him. So the text doesn't say this. Many commentators are speculating on that. And also, there is this in the text, not in this text, but in the rest of the Genesis. We have parallel conflicts in the patriarchal story. So we have Isaac versus Ishmael. Okay, two sons of Abram, but one is the son of the promise and one is not. Okay, so that's a big part of the story. Then Jacob versus Esau. Now again, one is the son of the promise, the other is not. Okay? And then Joseph versus all the rest, although that's not quite parallel because all of them are part of the nation, right? They're all part of the nation of Israel. All right, so it's not quite parallel. But now, whether he considered Lot to be his heir. So there is a sense that this is a parallel. There's a conflict between Abram and Lot. So there's some suggestion that perhaps there's a little bit more to that speculation than some of the others that we've talked about. But whether he's considered the heir or not, he certainly disqualifies himself from consideration as an heir by his choices. Now, we should mention that Lot is mentioned once in the New Testament. Does anybody know what book it's found in where Lot is mentioned? Not James. You're close though. Pa? Huh? Not Hebrews. No, nope, it's 2 Peter. So your Hebrews and James were hitting close, but not quite. Okay? All right. It's within the same covers. That's right. Anyway, so 2 Peter, here's what he says. He says, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. The King James says, vexed by the conduct of Sodom. All right? So, but notice how he's described, righteous Lot. Now, how does Lot earn the title of righteous? He's in conflict with Abram here. He moves towards Sodom. He moves into Sodom. He has to flee from Sodom. He is in a cave with his daughters and unseemly things happen. How is Lot called righteous? Well, why did he move? This is a bit of speculation. The Bible doesn't tell us this. Why did he move from his father's house when Abram moved from his father's house? It seems to me that he attached himself somehow to the God of Abraham. And the God of Abraham declared him righteous. Now, was Lot faithful in everything he did? No. But he is righteous. So the Bible tells us that born again is not an Old Testament term. But the Bible tells us Lot is a believer. All right? Now, he's not a really good example of one, but he is a believer. So we have to take the Bible at his word, even though there's a lot of bad things in Lot's story. So the thing is, we have this conflict, and this conflict is between two men who are followers of God. And they find themselves in this conflict, and the choices of the one will have disastrous results. So the next thing we're going to look at is Lot's choice. So Abram proposes the solution. He says, all right, he says, look, we're brothers. Let's have no conflict. We are closely related. So you choose. There's the whole land. You make the choice. You go one way. I'll go the other way. All right. Now Abram could be risking his residence in the promised land by this offer. Okay. Remember, God took him to this land. So he could be risking that. And Lot looks down, and here's Lot's value system. He looks down, verse 10. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. That's true. All those hills, the water runs down into the Jordan Valley. This is before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. We don't know exactly where Sodom and Gomorrah are. There's various suggestions. And I romantically think that it's underneath the lake, underneath the Dead Sea. But whether that's true or not, I don't know. We don't know exactly where they were. But he says, like the garden of the Lord. What's that? That's Eden, right? So it's lush. There's a lot of growing things down there. Like the land of Egypt. Okay, so that's like, you go down, they were in Egypt. They saw how along the Nile it was watered and there were many growing things in the land of Egypt. All right? And so, and it says, as you go to Zoar, we know relatively, I think, where Zoar is. I think that's south of what is now the Dead Sea. And that is where, that's the city that Lot was going to flee to after the destruction of Sodom. If you recall the story. Anyway, so all the way to, he looks down there, he says, wow, that looks pretty good. You're giving me the choice, all right, so I'm going to go there. And he overlooks the evil of Sodom. Verse 13, now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. He overlooks that. So he values the potential of that valley and discounts the danger of that wickedness. So Wiersbe criticizes Lot's choice in his outline, expository outlines. He talks about his pride, his unbelief, living by sight and not by faith, his worldliness, his selfishness, his heedlessness. And as it turns out, Lot made a bad choice. There is no doubt Lot was not as faithful as Abram, but we must recognize Peter calls him righteous. So that's Lot's choice. So then, Abram's confirmation. So here they are. They've had this conflict. They couldn't live close beside each other because of the, competing over where they would feed their flocks and so forth. So they make this division. But then the Lord comes and speaks to Abram again. And this is the second offer or giving of the Abrahamic covenant. The first one is chapter 12, before Abram goes to Egypt. Now this is the second time. He's back now, and there's been this conflict with Lot. If Lot was considered possibly as an heir, this seems to put an end to that, or begin to put an end to that. But we notice here a couple of things about this confirmation. The incident in Egypt did not remove God's promise. Now we look at Abram, we think that wasn't the right thing to do, where he lied about Sarah. It wasn't the right thing to do. He wasn't trusting God. But even so, and we agree, I think we're all in agreement with that, Abram should not have lied about Sarah. But that did not remove God's promise. The loss of Lot had no effect on God's promise. Look what the Lord says to him. I want you to lift up your eyes, verse 14, from the place where you are. So he's in Bethel. This is where I should have had a map. If you think of a map of Israel, there's Jerusalem. It's sort of like in the middle over towards, I guess it's in the middle. Middle of up and down and middle side to side. There's the Dead Sea off to the southeast of wherever we're talking about, Jerusalem. And then you have the Jordan Valley going up that land there, and Jericho is over that way, and Ai over that way, near the Jordan River, and Bethel is near there. Okay, now these terms, these city names are probably anachronisms. They go back to the time of Jacob. Jacob is the one that gave the name Bethel to Bethel, I believe. All right, and so, but anyway, that's the direction that it is. So he's over there. He's on a high mountain of some kind, and the Lord says, lift up your eyes. Look, which directions? North. Okay, look north. How far could he see? Maybe, could he see Mount Carmel? That's quite a ways. Maybe that peak would be visible from there. He would look south. How far could he look? Could he see the Negev? Probably not that far. But he'd be looking in that direction. Look east. How far could he see? He could see over the Jordan Valley. The place that Lot chose. Look west. Probably couldn't see the Mediterranean from there. But you look west. All of that land, he says. He says, that's yours. I'm going to give it to you. All right? And then he tells him at the end, walk, verse 17, walk about through the land, through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you. So there's his land. All right? And then he ends up settling, it says, in Hebron. By the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron. And again, this again might be an anachronistic name, so it might have come later. But anyway, that's where he is. Hebron is the highest city in the land at 3,000 feet above sea level. Okay, in a sense, it is the center of the promised land. It's about 19 miles south west of Jerusalem, probably a little more south than west. It is later the home of Caleb. And then it will become David's first capital when he becomes king. Now, this location and its connection seem to underscore Abram's faith. So let's look at the emphases of the promise. Notice verse 15. For all the land I will give it to you. Verse 15. Look at verse 17. Arise, walk through the land. I am giving you the land. Those are the outside parts of this outline. Notice verse 15, I will give it to you and your descendants forever, your descendants. Look at the end of verse 16. Then anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. So he mentions the descendants. And then he mentions the dust of the earth twice in verse 16. So we have a bit of a chiastic structure there. All right, so how this is laid out. But here's the thing. Then the promise, the emphasis of the promise is on the offspring but even more on the magnitude of the offspring. He really emphasizes, this is going to be your land, and I will multiply you so that nobody can number how many they are. The loss of Lot has no effect on the promise. So the challenge is for Abram is walking by faith. Now Abraham did walk by faith, and it appears that Lot did not. And so we see a loss. We see the spiritual prosperity of Abram. We see the spiritual poverty of Lot. Ultimately, that's where it's going to end up. Lot in spiritual poverty. Now, Lot, I think, prospered materially by going towards Sodom. Lot became one who sat in the gate of Sodom. That means he was on the town council. He became a voice in Sodom, but a voice that would not be listened to. Okay? So Abram prospered. They both prospered materially, but Abram prospered spiritually. Lot declined spiritually. For us, what do we get from this story? Well, first of all, we see the choice of Abram, that he is going to follow God no matter what. And I think that needs to be our choice. We need to look for God's direction in our life and walk by faith, depending on God, trusting His promises. It doesn't matter what circumstances are, we should live like Abram in this way. So that's our message for this afternoon. Let's have a word of prayer as we close. Our Father, we thank You for this time as we've considered this text. But I pray that it's instructive to us. It's an interesting story in the development of Abram, his commitment to You and His following after You. Lord, we pray that we would likewise be committed to Your ways and follow after You in all things that we do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.